to Matthew chapter 12. Last week we saw the Lord, after he had proclaimed that he is our rest, after he had proclaimed there in Matthew 11 at the end of the chapter, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We saw the Pharisees rising up and absolutely misusing and abusing the Sabbath rest, making it a work of legalism to take away from the fulfillment of the Sabbath the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we come to cease from trying to work our way to heaven, the one whom we come to get the burden and debt of our sin removed from us, the one who we go to daily for strength and so forth. And listen, we talked about the fact that a Sabbath is a good thing, a rest is a good thing, but that was just a shadow to teach them of the rest of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the substance. Unfortunately, they had taken something that had meant to be a blessing and had made it a burden upon people as they had put their legalism over love and their mercy above sacrifice. And so the Lord came along and rebuked them and absolutely taught them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is greater than the Sabbath. And praise God, he is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And so people say, "You honor the Sabbath?" I absolutely do. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, when I take a day off, I'll take it off unto the Lord. And if I work, I'm going to work that day unto the Lord. We come here to verse 22. With the Pharisees, kind of same thing. The Pharisees here fuming over the Lord's correction, over the Lord's rebukes. And we see in this next scene, the Lord delivering a man who was not only possessed by a demon, but he was also blind and he was mute. What a horrible condition. And the Lord set him free. And as he set this man free, the people began to ask, could this be the son of David? They were saying, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ? And upon hearing that, the Pharisees, we see them lashing out against the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was the fulfillment of the scriptures, the Old Testament, of the promised Messiah and Savior. And yet they were so full of pride, they were so steeped in their self-righteousness and their traditions and so forth. They bring a great accusation, a horrific accusation against Jesus that he is doing this not by the Spirit of God, but by Beelzebub, by Satan himself. And so the Lord once again in his goodness goes to correct them in hopes that they would repent so that he could save them. And we'll see the Lord this morning just talking to them about, first of all, just simple common sense. And the Bible is a book of common sense. It absolutely is. That a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. And so if Satan's casting out demons by Satan, Satan's kingdom is going to collapse. And then more so, he talks to them about the kingdom of heaven being there in their midst as the heavenly man was in their midst, and yet they were blinded to that. And then he rebukes them, telling them that they're blasphemers of the Holy Spirit, and that sin wouldn't be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. And this is a passage that many people have come to, and their hearts kind of quit beating for a second, and they look kind of stunned, and they ask the question, have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Can I be forgiven? Can I be washed? And so this morning, we're going to talk about what that is, and we're going to see the theology of this, and that the Lord was speaking here of unbelief. The rejection of Jesus was the rejection of the Holy Spirit. And absolutely every sin has been forgiven. Jesus has fully paid the debt upon the cross of Calvary. The one thing, though, that keeps you from receiving that forgiveness is the sin of unbelief. But praise God, once you come to believing in the Lord, it's all washed, it's all forgiven. And we'll see how these truths absolutely support one another. And praise God for the forgiveness of Christ. Praise God for our salvation this morning. Can we say amen to that? And then we'll see the Lord again talking to them about the fact that this accusation has come from a wicked heart, from a men that are treasuring against self-righteousness and wickedness over the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord just brings all this together and just talks about how by our words we'll be justified and our words will be condemned. And we know their words was an accusation against Christ, a rejection of Christ. And praise God, we know that we are saved through the confession of Christ, through acknowledging you're Lord, I'm a sinner, and you are Lord. I put my hope, I put my trust in you. So that's a little bit of where we've been and where we're going. Let's read the text together. We got about 15 verses and really encourage you to follow along so we can kind of take all this in and then just begin to go through it verse by verse. And hopefully as we're doing so, our appetite for the pancakes just stirs up, but more so for more of the Lord and his goodness and everything else. And so it says here in verse 22 of Matthew 12, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Verse 31, excuse me. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we see this man brought to the Lord, and throughout this gospel we've seen many brought to the Lord with diseases and possessions and infirmities and so forth. And this man's brought to the Lord, and just consider how horrific his condition is. Not only is he possessed by a demon, he cannot see, and he can also not speak. A horrific condition. And when I come to these passages, and I think many people come to these passages, they ask the question, how did this happen? How did this man get into this condition? And there's kind of a multitude of reasons why. We know it starts there in the garden, as we oftentimes go back to. So many answers are found back there in the garden, found back there in Genesis. We know that God did not create man in this condition. God did not even create man to be subjected to these conditions of sicknesses and disease and blindness and being mute. And absolutely, he was not created in a place where he was even susceptible to demon possession. God made man in his image and his likeness. Man had a relationship with the living God. Man was in a place of paradise. But we know that man was given a free will as well. Man was told, here you are in this place of beauty, this paradise. There's all these trees in the garden, and you may freely eat. You can go and choose what you want to eat. But we know the command that God gave to man. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And listen, God's not a liar. He said there in Genesis 2:17, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we know how the account goes. Satan came along, tempted the woman, she ate. Then man willingly ate of the garden as well. And when man ate of that tree, everything changed. Man had exercised his will to say, I'll be my own God. I want to decide what's right and what's wrong. Remember, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So no longer will I be subjected to you saying what's right and what's wrong. I'm going to eat of the tree, and now I'm going to decide what's right and what's wrong. That hasn't changed in a lot of people's lives to this day. I mean, that's kind of the motto of the world today. We're going to decide what's right and what's wrong. We'll have our conscience shaped by that, and we're going to reject the Father. Let me tell you, when we say we'll do it our own way, nothing good comes out of that in the long run. The way of life is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of the Word. And so when man ate of that tree, death set in. We know a curse came upon this world. We know that man had entered into a place of sin. He was separated from the living God. We know that physical death began to unfold absolutely in the life of man. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but praise God, he gave the promise of the Savior who would come and bridge that gap, the sinless one who would die for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when man ate of that tree, death came, a curse came, disease came, wars came, entropy came, everything began to go downhill, a downward slope. And we also know when that happened that man came under the sway of the wicked one. Man really, in many ways, forfeited much of the dominion that God had given man over the earth. And Satan became the power of the prince of the air. He became absolutely the king with a little k of this earth, though the Lord rules and reigns on high, and heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. But man gave the enemy that place of authority. 1 John 5:19, we know we're of God, and he's speaking of the believer. Are you in Christ today? Can you say amen to that? Then know you're of God through Christ. But it says the whole world lies under the sway or the influence of the wicked one. And so man is born in sin. Man is under a death sentence. Man is under the sway of the wicked one. Again, the way out is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that even man in his fallen state does still have a free will. But we see biblically, and you see this in life, if a man really dives deep into unclean living and a seared conscience, again, of I'll do what's right and what's wrong, because everyone has a conscience, but people begin to harden their conscience, resist the Holy Spirit who convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and say, I'll decide what's right and what's wrong. And the deeper they go into that unclean living, absolutely, it gives more and more opportunity for the possession of an unclean spirit. We read of the man that we oftentimes call Legion. He had a legion of demons. And it says that absolutely when the Lord met with them, it says immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Mark 5:2, an unclean spirit, again, that is invited in through unclean living. So this man here who is blind and mute and demon-possessed, we know that these things are in part because of the fall. And absolutely, some of these things might not even be his doing, but just as a result of genetics and so forth on a downgrade after man's sin there in the garden. But we know that this possession that had come upon him had to absolutely, in part, had to be to his sin, maybe the sins of his parents and so forth. He's in a horrible state. Now, we need to know that before we came to Christ, we too were in a place where we are under the sway of the wicked one. Again, the world out there that does not know the Lord, they're under the sway of the wicked one. And when you're in that place, as this man was physically blinded, there's a spiritual blindness that's on the lost, a spiritual blindness that we had in our sin that in part is because of this wicked one that wars against our soul. Notice 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So men are born in sin, and Satan does all that he can do to try to keep men, to try to keep women, to try to keep mankind in that place of blindness. of not seeing the light of the Lord, again, of trying to harden their conscience to come against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so what's the answer to, again, this man in this condition? And the answer for every man, every woman in that spiritual condition, there's one answer to all of it. You know what it is? You bring him to Jesus Christ. Again, there was one brought to him. They said, we need to get this fellow to Jesus Christ. We need to get this fellow to the Son of David, to the Son of God. We can't do anything with him. We got nothing for him. He's blind, he's mute, he's demon-possessed. We need to get him to the one who can heal him. I think of the child whom the disciples tried to cast the demon out of when the Lord was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Lord comes down, and again, the masses begin to criticize his disciples. He can't cast the devil out. And then after the Lord speaks to them some theology about faith and so forth, he says, bring the child to me. And that's the answer with non-believers. That's the answer even with infirmities. Let's bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That child was brought to the Lord and touched by the Lord. This man's brought to the Lord and he's touched by the Lord. And we need to make sure we are pointing people to the Lord, to the one who died for our sins, the one who rose from the grave, the one who has come to set us free. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we don't preach ourselves. So it's not bring them to me, it's bring them to him. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus, that Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So we're to be servants to one another, servants to the word, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who's able to destroy the works of the devil. Notice 1 John 3:8, for he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might, this is so awesome, destroy the works of the devil. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we truly come to him, listen, physically, there's some physical conditions that do get healed on the earth. Our God is a healing God. We absolutely to this day still pray for people with physical sicknesses and so forth, knowing that they're in the Lord's hands, knowing that God can heal if he so chooses. Sometimes it's his will to heal her on earth. Sometimes, listen, that healing does not come till we go to glory. And when we go to glory, it's all going to be healed, all of it. From the little, you know what, a little issue you have with your back here and there to issues of greater matters that we just see afflicting mankind to the greatest physical condition that you can have is called death. Those things are going to be dealt with. We're going to be, we're going to have these bodies renewed. They're going to take on the likeness of the Lord. Notice 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see as he is. So, like the Lord's resurrected body, where he could sit and eat and be touched and yet walk through a wall, and it is a spiritual type body. These are a type of body. We're going to have a new body. There's going to be no sin, no sorrow, no sickness. We're going to be delivered fully from this curse that was brought upon man when he sinned there in the garden. And greater than that, when you truly come to Christ, he absolutely spiritually sets us free. You're like, how do you get free from a devil? You bring in the Lord Jesus, you bring in the big gun, you bring in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to come to set us free. And then from there, we want to learn to walk as freedmen. We're learning to walk in Christ. We're free. Again, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Now we need to learn to walk like freedmen, walk set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Ephesians 2:1. For you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, and what you once walked according to the course of this world. Notice what he says, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, that's Beelzebub, the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So before we decided what was right and what's wrong, we said, I'm going to fulfill the lust of the flesh that comes from my flesh. But when absolutely our eyes were open to the Lord Jesus Christ and we called on his name, we were dead in our trespasses of sin. We become alive in Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit of God. Indeed, we are spiritually free. Now we need to begin to walk as free men, saved by faith, now living by faith, all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not good news this morning? Now listen, this phenomenal thing happens before this crowd that has been gathered there. And in verse 23 it says, "And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?'" How can you not be amazed by this? This is probably a fellow that most of the people in this gathering knew of. They bring him in his condition. It's very clear to see. This isn't like, I saw recently these people that were definitely peddling a false gospel, snake oil salesman. And they were, I guess the new thing is, "We're going to pray for you and you'll instantly lose weight." And so they're praying, and it's like a whole weekend of, "We'll let us lay hands on you and you'll get skinny." Nothing about dieting or self-control or anything like that. And they're laying hands on these people. Then they're like, "Okay, do your pants feel looser?" And the lady's like, I "My pants feel looser." And they're all jumping around and so forth. Like, I'm not saying God can't do that, but I think that's pretty easy to kind of pull the wool over someone's eyes, like the old days when they'd, one leg short of the other, and the guy would just take the shoe and go like this. "Oh, look, they're the same length now." So that's not what this is. This is a guy who can't see, a guy who can't speak, perhaps he can't even hear. He's demon-possessed, and he has been set free so the blind man could see and this mute man could speak. Glory to God. And this devil's been cast out. No doubt he's there in his right mind and absolutely giving praise to God. And they are amazed. Again, just imagine seeing this. You know what? Praise God, though. We do get to see these transformations. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," is anyone in Christ today? Can you say amen to that? He is a, notice here, new creation. This guy became a new creation when he was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And I love 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, because it starts with such bad news. Oh, but how it ushers in the good news. "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That's bad news. The unrighteous, outside of Christ, we're not righteous. We won't inherit the kingdom of God. But notice verse 11. You talk about a transformation. "And such were some of you." Before you practice these things, saying, "I choose what's right and what's wrong, so I'll practice these things." You come to Christ, so acknowledging, "This is sin. Lord, wash me, forgive me," and praise God, we become a new creation, and we say, "That's what I was, that's not who I am now. Now my heart is to obey the Father, where before I did as I willed. Now I come under the will of the Father. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." In Christ, you've been washed, praise God. And here's the thing, when people see Jesus working, when they see Jesus working in others' lives, when they see the Lord delivering and so forth, as with this man being set free, they begin to consider Jesus. Because they've seen this happen, they're amazed, and then they begin to consider Jesus. Could this be the Son of God? They're saying, "Can this be the Messiah?" And absolutely, we know that the Pharisees knew one of the titles of Messiah was the Son of David, because the Lord in the flesh would come through the genealogy of King David, absolutely his earthly adoptive father, you could say. Joseph was of that line. Mary was of that genealogy as the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. They knew. We know from Matthew 22:42 that they knew, again, the Christ was the Son of David. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said, "The Son of David." And now the Lord goes on to show that absolutely he's also the Son of God, but they knew what this meant. As soon as they heard this, listen, these guys take their disdain to the Lord to another level. It provokes a great jealousy in them, a great envy, a great wickedness in them. And we need to know this, that when people begin to consider Jesus, when people are seeing the Lord work in people's lives, when the gospel's being shared, when they're getting that aroma of Christ, and they begin to say, is this the Messiah? Is this the way? We need to know whenever that happens, the enemy is going to all the more rise up. We're in a spiritual war. And we know he has demons, he has angels, he has soldiers, ministers, and my favorite category to talk about times is he has his stooges. And again, these are people that are blind. These are people that are under his influence. These are also people, though, that even all the more willingly are going along with an antichrist agenda. We need to pray for them and so forth. But the enemy will deploy them. And notice verse 24, it says, now when the Pharisees heard it, they're hearing people saying, is this the Son of David? Could this be Messiah? The Pharisees should have known, again, he was Messiah. All the scriptures were there, and they should have been said, yes, he's Messiah, calling him to be saved. But instead, because they were about their own self-righteousness, they say, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And you look at this, and you can see these men were more blinded, and they were more devil-controlled than that man who had just been delivered. Because that man was a harm to himself. These men, though, were a plague to society and blasphemers of God. Jesus said of them in Matthew 15, 14, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both of them will fall into a ditch. This man that was delivered was just a blind man there, not leading others. These were blind men leading others to a ditch that they were headed for themselves. We also know here that there was absolutely no basis for this lie. And this is how evil men operate. Well, if I don't have an argument, if I can't defend my truth, I'll just put a lie on top of another lie. And so they're accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the devil. And how ironic, because Jesus, who speaks truth, told them they were of their father, the devil. They're projecting here. They're projecting their wickedness on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're absolutely moving by the devil in all that they do. Jesus himself, we'll read in a second, said you're of your father, the devil, and they project this on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this oftentimes what happens when people are saying, I do what I want to do. I do what's right in my own eyes, and they're in this place of rebellion. When someone comes along with truth, they project their wickedness and rebellion on that person. Oh, you're the evil one. You're the bad one. We're the good people. Does anyone see that happening in the world at all? Jesus said of these men in John 8:44, you're of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, going back there to the garden, and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. They call him Beelzebub. This goes back to Baal in the Old Testament. It goes back to the Lord of the flies or the Lord of dung. We know, and I got kind of a definition for you. You can read through all that, but I'll read just the last part. According to certain biblical scholars, Beelzebub was also known as the god of filth, which later became a term of contempt out of the mouth of the Pharisees. As a result, Beelzebub was a particularly despised deity, and the Jews used his name as another name for Satan. So it wasn't only them saying you cast out demons by Satan, but it was even a term of Satan that was the most despised term. They're really attacking the person of Jesus Christ. You walk with the God of filth, the God who is holy, Jesus who's holy, Jesus who is without sin, God who is perfection. They're saying, no, you work with the God of utter filth, as filthy can be. And what are these Pharisees doing again? They're calling evil good, and they're calling good evil. It's Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress truth and unrighteousness. Who again say, we decide what's right and what's wrong. And when God says, no, that's wrong, this is right. Instead of them humbling their hearts, they suppress that truth and they say, no, we're right, you're wrong. It's like a spoiled child. These are spoiled children. We shake our fist to God. And if you dare say I'm wrong, then I'm going to say you're not loving and I hate you and ooh, I want to destroy you. Get out of my life. I'm having Thanksgiving alone. This is revealed in the scriptures. Who do you vote for? I'm never talking to you again the rest of my life. They're suppressing truth and unrighteousness. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked, and take that to heart, and condemns the just, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. Because I see even a lot of Christian pastors justifying the wicked and condemning the righteousness because they want the approval of those who say, we do what's right in our own eyes. We choose what's right and we decide what's right and what's wrong. We've eaten of that tree versus, nope, the Lord's truth, the Lord's right, his word is right. I need to die to this and walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to mortify what I think what's right and wrong so I can walk in the truth of Christ where life is found, where abundant living is found, where blessing is found, and where a life is not wasted, but it's used for the glory of God. Notice 25, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Now, a couple thoughts here. Number one, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus knew what they were saying. We need to know this. This is to be something that invokes a fear of God, a reverence of God in our heart. It's literally from our lips into his ears. And even from our heart and our mind to his heart and his mind. Nothing escapes his notice. He does know what you're thinking. And we're not talking about a fictitious Santa Claus here. We're talking about Christ. This should make us fear the Lord. We'll see later on, and we read in verse 36 of this chapter, but I say to you, for every idle word or every careless word men may speak, they'll give an account of it on the day of judgment. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. We also see the Lord. Again, he knows their thoughts, and we need to take that to heart. Nothing escapes his notice. But he's putting down, again, their stupidity. This is just bad logic. This is what happens when you say, I choose what's right and what's wrong. The books don't balance. It's stupid. And yet people stand in the rebellion. And again, you see it happening all around us. This is like Jesus saying, hey, 2 + 2 = 4. And them saying, no, 2 + 2 = 5. We've determined what's right and what's wrong. Because the Lord says, look, this is even illogical. A kingdom that's divided against itself is going to be brought to desolation. Let me tell you, the enemy's trying to work in our land to bring deep divisions. Where's unity found? It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a house divided against itself is going to fall. A city divided against itself is going to fall. And so if Satan's divided against Satan, his kingdom's going to fall. And at this point on earth, it had been standing for about 4,000 years and chugging right along. The same is true to today. Side note, listen, Satan knows this. Satan knows a kingdom divided against itself will fall. A house divided against itself will fall. This is why Satan loves to, again, infiltrate the church to raise up wolves to bring division in a church so a church will fall. And you didn't know this. The heretic is always the one that's divisive. A heretic's always the one that brings division. Not the guy that stands up and says, hey, you're a heretic, get out of here. Because then that person oftentimes, oh, the bad guy, boo, boo, he's standing in truth. Oh, that loving heretic, you kicked him out. Satan loves to bring in heretics to bring division. Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brother, note those who cause divisions and offenses. And we'll see next, it's not the guy teaching the truth of the Bible, saying we stand in the truth of the word. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So they don't stand in the truth of the Lord. They say, we choose what's right and what's wrong. And that always brings forth a division. This also tells us, and the Lord's saying this, that Satan's kingdom is very unified. It's very organized. It's unified against the Lord himself, against the church, and mankind. A couple verses here. Isaiah 14, 12. We see this is when Lucifer fell, or Beelzebub fell. How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you're cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Listen, the enemy's behind so much to come against the nations, to come against mankind. He wants to keep men, what? Blinded. He wants to keep them from the truth of Christ. He wants to keep them under the wrath of God, to come against them and to come against the heart of God who wants to see men saved. He says, for you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven and I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wants to be reverenced. He wants to have people fearing him. He wants to be exalted as God, and he comes against the person of God who shares his glory with no one. He says, I also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest side of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the cloud. I'll be like the Most High. Notice verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And if you read Ephesians 6, we know it speaks there of principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age, spirituals of wickedness in the heavenlies. It shows an order in Satan's kingdom to come against God's absolute glory and majesty in his kingdom and his will. And we got to recognize that God's called us to be a people of prayer and a people of the word, and to take on the armor of God and stand, knowing that we're part of this spiritual battle. And praise God, we're on the winning side. And praise God, we have absolutely the great champion of our faith, Jesus Christ. 27, Jesus says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by who do your sons cast them out? Therefore, these shall be your judges. Listen, there were other Jews, sons of Israel, who had a real faith in the Lord, who were generally casting out demons. The Lord sent his disciples out, sons of Israel, and they cast out demons. And the Pharisees weren't accusing them, but they were accusing Jesus. Why? Because they could really care less about this guy that had gotten healed. They could care less about people being delivered. Their issue was with Jesus Christ and him saying, I'm the Savior. I'm the Son of God. I'm the only way. Him coming against their traditions, coming against the abuse of the Sabbath, which again, they had just said they were plotting to kill him that they might destroy him. One side note here, the Lord says, they're going to be your judges. Do you know that we're going to judge the world as believers in the Lord? Some people say, ah, that sounds kind of a weighty responsibility. But notice 1 Corinthians 6, 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And then he says in verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge the angels? Now, praise God, we see that happens later in the book of Revelation, and we're in this place where this sin nature has completely been shed. So the judgments made will be righteous judgments according to the word of God. But the Lord says, look, they're going to judge you. They're going to judge you because they're moving in the power of the Lord. And here's the Lord who's giving them that power. And they're coming against the one giving them power to be able to cast out these demons. And so he says, they're going to judge you. I saw some the other day, someone said, show me one place in the Bible where it talks about judging. I'm like, bro, you need to start reading your Bible because it's all over the place. Because not only will we judge the world then, we should be judging things now. Again, righteous judgments. I don't know anyone's heart. And absolutely, I need to get the speck out of my eye or the log out of my eye before I start looking at specks in others so that I can actually judge righteously in a sense of not condemning that which is already condemned, but trying to bring people to salvation. And I better be judging the things in my own life. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. We need to get practice up so we can judge the world and the angels one day. Let's start judging our own hearts and our own doctrine and so forth, and shunning which is evil, shunning those things where we say, I decide what's right and what's wrong, and say, no, let me stand in the truth and walk in that. 28, the Lord says, but I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, or if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Listen, Jesus cast out these demons by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, are you ready for this, who dwells in us? Is Jesus your Lord? Can you say amen to that? Then you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. As the Lord's saying again, you're saying I do this by Beelzebub. No, I do this by the Holy Spirit. And listen, in that being the case, you need to know this is an indication the kingdom of God has come upon you. John had pronounced that. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said, repent. Again, believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. The heavenly man was amongst them. The son of David was there. The prophesied one, going all the way back to the garden, was there in their midst. And instead of yielding their hearts and opening their hearts to the Holy Spirit, they stood in the rebellion, shunning the Lord. So many in that place. 29, he says, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then he will plunder the house. Listen, the Lord's saying the devil's cast out through being bound and given the boot. Listen, the strong man, and what the Lord's saying here is the demon, the house is the man, and the good is the man's life. And the Lord's saying here, the devil doesn't come out through a slap on the hand or asking nicely. You have to bind him up and drag him out and praise God in Jesus' name. Notice Zechariah 3:2. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord even rebuked the devil in the name of the Lord. And you need to know this morning, the devil is no match for the Lord. And praise God, we have access to the power of the Lord. Notice 1 John 4:4. I'm sure you've all said it at least once in your life. You are of God, little children, overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Talking about, again, the enemy. Notice Luke 10:18. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's after the disciples went out and cast out demons and so forth. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over the power, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The Lord says, I've given you authority in my name. Guys, we have an authority in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, do not rejoice the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We have an authority. We're in a spiritual war. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be walking again in that authority and walking with the person of God. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. You think the devil goes, oh, they have authority, so I'm going to get away. No, he's going to try to double down, look for an opportunity. So we're told, be sober-minded, be vigilant, have a spiritual and a biblical viewpoint, and again, know you're in this war. You're like, well, how do I resist the devil? James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I submit to God. I don't say, I decide what's right and what's wrong. I've eaten from that knowledge of good and evil, and I'm going to decide, and I'll even decide wickedly, and I'll try to Christianize it. No, I submit this to God. This is wrong. This is sinful. I submit it to God. That's how the devil is resisted. That's how he flees. We bring in the Lord Jesus Christ in his truth, and we stand in the authority of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in the devil run roughshod all over them when it doesn't have to be the case. Even many believers. I'm like, I bind that devil. He keeps coming back. Why? Because, bro, you're not submitting to God. You got to submit to the Lord. You even got to submit the struggle to God. Lord, I have this thing. I need a deliverance. Verse 30. He says, he who is not with me is against me, and he does not gather with me scatters abroad. The Lord's saying something here that is very profound. We need to take it to heart. If he's not your Lord, you're against the Lord. Notice he speaks nothing here about a middle ground. He doesn't say, oh, then we got all those people on the fence as well. You're either with the Lord or you're against him. And these Pharisees were fully against him. And everyone that says, well, I'm kind of on the fence, they're against the Lord. Because you're either with them or you're against him. There's a lot of people that say, I love Jesus, but they're not with the Lord. They got a distant connection at best. They serve the God of their own belly. And if you're with him, it's marked by repentance and trusting him and worshiping him and obeying him. That's why we need to be careful even with these ecumenical movements where people aren't with Jesus at all. They haven't put faith in Christ, but they say, but we're all children of God and we're all people of faith, so let's gather together. Listen, if they're against the Lord, then they're against the people of the Lord, and I'm not going to affirm them in the rebellion against the Lord. I'd rather be unified with the Lord than people against the Lord. And he says, he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So he's saying, if you're not with me and about the business of saving souls, then you're scattering them. And these people were scattering people from God. There's no Jesus, there's no gospel, there's no salvation. And what's even worse than that? A false gospel. Now notice verse 31. He says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Let's kind of unpack this. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. When he went to the cross, he said, it is finished. He's saying it's all paid for. All the sins are paid for. It's fully paid. Again, when he began his public ministry, John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the disciple of John in 1 John 2:2 said, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Notice here, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The propitiation means paid in full. It means the Lord going to the cross fully satisfied the wrath of the Father. It's fully paid. Oh, it's glorious. And not only for us, but for the sins of the entire world. And this is where people can get some bad theology. Well, if you pay for the sins of the world, then everyone in the world saved. It's called universalism. Oh, you don't even need to call on Jesus. You're saved because Jesus paid the penalty of your sins. Well, yes, he did pay the penalty of our sins. But to receive that forgiveness, to receive it, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not believe, your sin's not forgiven. You're still in your sin, and you're rejecting the free gift of salvation, and you are rejecting the Holy Spirit of God. All sins are forgiven except for the sin of unbelief. The sin of saying, I don't want to receive it. I'm good here on my own. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, our sins are forgiven. All sins are forgiven in this life and the life to come. It's a matter whether you want that forgiveness or if you don't want that forgiveness. And they had rejected him by accusing him of doing his works by the hands of Satan. In doing so, they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And listen, everyone lost, in a way, is condemned in the same sin as they are rejecting the Holy Spirit. Because notice John 16:8. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit here. Jesus said, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. Listen, before we ever shared Jesus with anybody, before Jesus was ever shared with you, the Holy Spirit of God was convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And listen, you came to the Lord because you began to respond to the Holy Spirit pounding on your heart and convicting you. And you recognizing, I am a sinner. I need to be forgiven. Is this the son of David? Just like these men, I'm considering the Lord because the Lord, again, is knocking on the door of my heart. And then you were brought to the Lord again. Faith in the gospel, and you receive the Holy Spirit. But those that get convicted, that say, no, I don't want that. I'm going to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They are rejecting the Holy Spirit of God. And they're still in their sin. Because their sin has been forgiven except that sin of unbelief. And if you believe, you're right. And if you don't believe, you're under condemnation. And so how do you come out of this? How do you come out of this sin of unbelief, this sin of rejecting the Holy Spirit? Oh, I got to go climb, you know, Mount Hermon. No, you believe in Jesus Christ. Because he who the Son sets free is, what? Free indeed. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord's not contradicting that in this passage. He's affirming it. When you believe in him, you receive the Holy Spirit. And when you shun him, you're shunning the Holy Spirit. And unless you have the Holy Spirit, you do not have salvation. He says in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and the fruit bad. A tree is known by its fruit. Pretty simple here. How do you know a tree? By its fruit. And listen, the fruit of Jesus, everything of his life and every word of his mouth was all good from everlasting to everlasting. And the fruit of these Pharisees was bad. And yet here's a bad tree calling the good tree bad. 34, he says, brood of vipers. Not a compliment. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, they were saying, you cast out the devil by... or devils by the devil because their heart was not right with God. They couldn't but speak foulness. It's 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by what? The Holy Spirit. And we're not talking about lip service, because anyone can obviously read that or say that. We're talking about true confessions here. And the true confession of their mouth is, we don't want you, Jesus, you're of the devil. Versus saying, I confess you as Lord, I want to receive the Holy Spirit of God. And their words was revealing what was in their heart. As 1 Samuel 24:13 says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. And Jesus was showing them that their blasphemy was the fruit of their heart. It's Matthew 15:18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses. And you're either going to stand in that and say, no, my evil's not evil, it's good. Or you're going to go, yes, my evil's evil. The Lord, I call on your name to forgive me and wash me. Woe is me, I'm a sinner. I ask you this morning, what's going on in your heart? Listen, a good test of what's going on in your heart is what's coming out of your mouth and what's going on in your mind. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And these were men here that again had evil things in their heart. They thought they were saved through self-righteousness. They twisted the law and put heavy yokes on people in the name of God. They were an evil people, an evil group of men, and thus evil things came out of them. But he says the good man out of the good treasure brings forth good things. Well, number one, you can only be good by getting in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's no good, no, not one. There's none righteous, but he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's where it starts. And then what you treasure in your heart is going to produce the mouth, the words of your mouth, and the things of your life. If you're like, man, I love the Lord, but I just don't feel like there's a lot of fruit in my life. What are you treasuring in your heart? What do you present yourself to? What do you think about all day? We're like, well, I watch Netflix for 16 hours while I'm on the phone scrolling. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows is going to reap. I thought I had freedom in Christ. You do. But why would you use your freedom just to sow wickedness into your heart nonstop? Oh, he called Netflix wicked. Look at it. Obviously, listen. Obviously, we got a freedom in the Lord. We need to use discretion. But there's so many people, all they do all day is just sowing the things of the world nonstop. And they sow, well, I read my daily bread. Yeah, it took you 30 seconds. What's coming out of your life? And when you treasure the Lord and you think on the Lord and you pray to the Lord throughout the day and you worship the Lord and you stand in the Lord and you get around people who love the Lord, your heart's a sponge. And as that comes in, you soak it in, the things of God come out. And if you just want to soak in the wickedness of the world, wickedness is going to come out. Verse 36, he says, but I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they'll give an account of it on the day of judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once, after this, the judgment. Listen, I read that verse and it makes me go, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Every idle word I'm going to account for, I am in trouble. He says, 37, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. I'm in trouble. My words of my mouth, them on their own before God, I am condemned. I am damned to hell. But what? By my words I can be justified? How's that happen? Oh, well, look at you. You look nice today. The justification meter just went up. No, not that. This is the words that justify me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You are Lord. You are King. Wash me, forgive me, cover me. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And think of Matthew 10:32. Whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We're justified through faith in Christ. Listen, as believers, there'll still be an account of our words at the Bema Seat judgment. But praise God in Christ, I'm not part of that white throne judgment of people who've never confessed to Christ. I'm in the Lord. Now I want to walk by faith in the Lord. Let's stand up and we'll close here in prayer, worship, and then there's pancakes. Well, Heavenly Father, we bless you today. We give you glory and honor. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for the deliverance found in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the work of the cross. And if you've never called upon Christ, listen, today is the day you need to do so. It's time to confess him as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, to say, Lord, woe is me, I am a sinner. Who am I to determine right and wrong? You are the true living God. Your word is true. Wash me, forgive me, save me, be my Lord, and he will meet you where you're at. Lord, help us to be found a people walking by faith. Lord, treasuring you, the things of God in our heart. Lord, that transformation, God, that you've done and you're doing in our life would be seen out in a world that desperately needs you, that blind men would see the Lord working in our lives and you'd open their ears to the gospel coming out of our mouths. Listen, let's worship him as we close here. Let's lift our voices to the Lord.
Worship you, Lord.
take my fear.
Take my fret, take my fear. All I have, I'm leaving here. Be all my hopes, be all my dreams, be all my delights, be my everything. And I will worship.
God bless you. There's food out there. It's been made. It's been prayed for. Go and enjoy that. I pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ.